All right, good afternoon to you all. We are going to begin our session on this concept of temptation. And as I look at this, I really wish I had a lot of time with you. I just finished at our church doing 14 weeks on this, a 14-week series on temptation. And so I'm looking at this going, it's so much I want to say that I got to keep myself from saying. So I've been relegated to two sessions. But if you're interested in the full 14-week series on this, you can go to our website called mycounselingcorner.com. Mycounselingcorner.com. And it will take you to Expository Counseling Center. Okay? And when you get there, if you click on Media and it'll have sermon series and things like that. Click on sermon series, and you'll see temptation. And I just spent 14 weeks breaking down this information, and I'm looking at this, and I did this years ago, and then I looked at what I've done now, and I'm going, I wish I could tweak some things here and there. And I just, there's just so much to temptation I think we ignore that I, unfortunately, too many people have limited it to just being about sex, and that is not. Temptation is way bigger than sex. And it's way bigger than men struggling with porn. Temptation has a way broader context to that. And I want us to try to understand that, to recognize that it's one of the key ways that the evil one is able to put us in a bad spot in every area. And so I want to try to work that through with us. So let's begin by first thinking through what temptation is and trying to break that down in a way that makes sense to you and I. When you think about temptation, think about it from this standpoint as far as a definition. It's an enticement presented to lead one into sin against God. The enticement comes from various and comes in various forms according to the lust of one's heart. And we're going to break down what lust is, because lust is not regulated to sex. Lust is way bigger than sex. And what we're going to discover is you are tempted not because of what's being presented before you, but because of what your heart craves within you. And when you understand that reality, you recognize that temptation only works because you like what's being sold. When you don't like what's being sold, you won't be tempted. So the devil didn't make you do it, we'll discover. And it's not the people and circumstances in your life. Temptation happens because of your heart. Now, I'd like to share this with people this way. Who has the power, the drug addict or the drug dealer? And many people say it's the drug dealer. Many say it's the drug doer, the drug addict. And I always go a different way and say, okay, what is the basic law of economics? Okay. So I've got some 8-tracks up here, and you know what? I'm going to do a deal for y'all. I'm going to do a conference discount for y'all, okay? For every one you buy, I'll give you 8. Do I have any takers? Okay. I've got some cassettes up here then, okay? I have no takers? Now, what if I put up here 3 smart 80-inch flat screens? And if you can give me 1 Bible verse, you can have it. Oh, I got a lot of takers now. What happened? I'm still presenting stuff, but now you like what I'm selling. The reality is Satan is a wonderful drug dealer, and he has power, but his power works because you like the drug he's selling. When you no longer like the drug he's selling, even though he's powerful, his power has no influence in your life. My father, my biological father, was a carn artist for a living. And he left my mother when she was 16 and pregnant. And I found out years ago when I was in seminary why he left. He said, listen, I was no good, was not going to be any good. I'm still a drug addict, and I'm still a drug dealer, and I'm still hustling and doing all these things out here. And the people that I deal with would have used you and your mother against me and would have taken you out. And I wasn't going to stop what I was doing, so I didn't want to be around you guys. He said, but listen, I'm a professional carn artist. I've taken people out of house and home for years. And about at this time, I was in seminary. And I was sitting there laughing. He says, I want to teach you something. I'm like, this is interesting. The carn artist wants to teach the seminary student something. I couldn't resist it. I said, okay, I'll bite. He said, listen, I have conned people for years. And there's only two types of people you can con, the needy and the greedy. He said, son, if somebody is needy, I can sell them any story that I know they want to hear, and I can take them for anything. Their women, their homes, their cars, their boats, you name it. He says, if they're greedy, I can sell them a story. They'll take it. He says, there's only one kind of person I can never con, a content person. I have nothing to offer a content person. You know, he just described James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted that he's tempted by God, but each man is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his what? This man, he's now passed, gave me one of the most wisest pieces of understanding I will never, ever forget. He just quoted James. If you are needy or greedy and not content, I can tempt you. I can take you for house and home. Watch this. Not because you're not smart, not because you don't know what the Bible says, not because you haven't been in Sunday school, not because you don't go to church regularly, but because you're selfish. The more selfish you are, the more easy it is to take you with all the Bible scriptures you have. See, this is how false prophets are able to deceive us. Can I show you how a false prophet works? I sense in my spirit, there's Rachel in the room, there's Brian, and there are many in the room like Rachel and Brian. I sense someone in this room is struggling with relationship problems. I sense someone in this room is having some financial challenges. I sense in my spirit there's someone in here that's having some physical problems. Now, did I just mention almost everybody in the room? Okay, but if you're very selfish and self-centered, what did you think? I'm talking to whom? And I forgot 1 Corinthians 10:13, they have no temptations taking you, but such as is. There's nothing happening to you or anybody that's not common. But a good con understands that you're so self-centered, you're missing the obvious. Because you want what you want when you want it. And you don't trust that God is enough. See, when you start to understand these realities, ladies and gentlemen, you'll begin to recognize that temptation works for you in areas because you have a price. And because you haven't taken time to truly understand your price and your heart, you can be swayed to do things that you said, I just wouldn't believe that I would do something like that. Oh, you will. And it's easy for you to do it if you don't understand your price and you haven't learned how to resist your price. Now, this is important because when we start to get into the nitty-gritty, as we will hear about temptation, this changed my life when I began to understand how the devil was able to do many things. And again, I'm not ooey-gooey in that whole spiritual warfare thing. I'm very simple. Satan knows what you like that you shouldn't have, and because you want it more than you trust in God, you'll do it. That's not complicated, is it? And because you keep making excuses instead of confessions, you keep going back. And it's destroying you because you're not willing to accept that what you want is not good for you, just good to you. And it's God-honoring because you're having to compromise your values and compromise your faith to have it. That's unacceptable. But you keep making excuses instead of confessions. You keep moving towards it, banking on your justification while you're ignoring your sanctification. Does that make sense, everyone? So I want us to explore this again at the definition of temptation, an enticement presented to lead one into sin against God. The enticement comes in various forms according to the lust of one's heart. Let me just share with you this passage. Turn to, if you would, James chapter 1, verse 13 to verse 14. And we're just going to really harp on verse 14. And what I tried to do within what you see in your notes is give you kind of a working definition of some of the key words to help break down this verse as we talk about temptation. Again, he says, but each one is tempted. What does the word tempted mean? Lured into a trap, to seek to be enticed into sin when he is carried away. What does it mean to be carried away? Lured away by attraction and enticed, to be seduced by his own. And it's important we see the word own there, because that word own there has to do with what we see with the word idiosyncrasies. You know, that big $50 word that just means stuff that caters to you. You know, each one is carried away and enticed by his own. Watch this. Own that which is distinctive to that person. What seduces me does not seduce you. Okay? What entices me does not entice you. It is something to you that you're willing to sin to have and sin when you don't have that's different from me. Because the evil one has studied life for a very long time and has studied you for a very long time. He doesn't know you, but many things about you are obvious. Just like false prophets. Okay, there's certain things that you want. Let me give an example. Is it safe to say that most people like to talk about themselves? So is it safe to say that most people are consumed with themselves? So does that not make you an easy target? Because if anything appeals to you that you think is beneficial for you, you'll think about that first before you think about truth. You see how easy we are? Needy, greedy, instead of content. Paul says, I have learned to be content. The word means sufficiently satisfied apart from people and circumstances. Think about that. That's contentment. Sufficiently satisfied apart from people and circumstances. In order to be tempted, what do you have to be focused on? Satisfaction through what? People and... Where are we consumed every day? People and... That's what makes you such an easy target. You haven't found that true satisfaction only comes from the bread of life who delivered you from sin to himself. And because you've not yet found your true sufficient satisfaction in him, the world seems to be so much more satisfying than the God that you say you belong to. So you are an easy mark all the time because you haven't paid attention to this reality. So notice, lust, desires, that have that which has become a craving that is unrestrained, coveting and craving something in the wrong way. So when we start to understand this nature of temptation, and we're just going to spend the first session understanding how it works, and then we'll look at the second session trying to figure out how do we handle it, you've got to understand that when it comes to lust, we got to go backwards for just a moment, and we got to deal with understanding that you have what we call an immaterial nature. And your immaterial nature has to do with what we call your heart, or sometimes the word soul is used, sometimes the word spirit is used. And in any case, whether you use the word heart, soul, or spirit, we're dealing with your mind, we're dealing with your will, we're dealing with your affections. Okay, does that make sense? So when the Bible says, guard your, from it flow the issues of, guard your mind, guard your will, guard your affections, because from there you make your decisions. Whoever controls your mind, your will, and your affections controls your decisions. So when we understand the mind, you know, your thoughts, your conscience, and all that's within the mind, the will, your ability to make decisions, your affections, your emotions, your desires, it is there that when you are, again, choosing, it is all-encompassing in those areas. So what happens, because we have this thing called the heart, we also have what we call indwelling sin. And where there is indwelling sin, which is called the flesh, indwelling sin is always waging war against your mind, your will, and your affections. And this indwelling sin is always wanting to entice you to do the very opposite of any and everything that God wants you to do. If God wants you to go left, what does your flesh want you to do? If God wants you to go right, what does your flesh want you to do? If God says don't eat it, your flesh says what? Okay? So your flesh, and a lot of people think it's the devil. It's not the devil talking to you. It's the flesh that wages war against the mind. That's what we see in Romans 7. Okay? That's what we see in Galatians. So it's the flesh that's always waging war against you. But let me show you how this works. As the flesh is waging war against you, you have some things in your life that are desires. And these desires are what we call pre-existing conditions of the soul. Okay? These pre-existing conditions of the soul, these desires, come in three basic categories. And I want you to write these things down. I'm trying to give you 14 weeks in two sessions. These pre-existing desires you can put in three categories. Number one, we call the natural desires. And let me break down natural desires to you. Natural desires are the things that come standard with your existence. You have a natural desire to eat. You have a natural desire to sleep. You have a natural desire for sex. These things are in and of themselves natural, normal, not a problem. Does everybody catch that? Okay? Now, your neutral desires are things that you want in life that are not wrong to want. Okay? They're not commanded or prohibited. They fall under Romans 14. Okay? So neutral desires are the things in life that you want that are not wrong to have. They fall under Romans 14. So, for instance, if you want to build a business, if you want to have a career, if you want to go see a play on Broadway, if you want to go take a walk in the park, if you want to go buy a car, if you want to build or have a home, these are what we call neutral desires. They're neither right nor wrong to have. Okay? Not a problem. Again, they don't dishonor God. They don't hinder anything. And then the third category of desires are called naughty desires. Do I have to explain what naughty desires are? It's everything that God says, no, you cannot have, you should not have, and you better not have. Does everybody catch that? What happens is that these three categories of desires, watch, here's what happens. Your flesh seduces you from the inside to partake of these things in the wrong way. So what happens with the desire to eat, the desire to sleep, the desire for sex? You overeat, which is called gluttony. You should have stopped 3 bites ago. But your stomach was full, but you wanted what you wanted more than you should have had it, and you overeat. Okay? The desire to sleep. You should have woken up a couple of hours ago. Now you've gotten lazy. You oversleep. And the desire for sex. God gave you the foundation of how to have sex. You decided to redefine that and do your own thing. Okay? So, again, the flesh seeks to pervert you to take that which is natural and do something evil. Neutral desires. The flesh perverts you there as well. What happens with neutral desires? You wanted that job so bad, you were willing to lie on your resume to get it. You were willing to cheat and do many things because you wanted to advance your children. Hint, hint, something we saw on television. Okay? These are the ways that the flesh stirs you, and then the naughty desires, lust of the flesh. I can do what I want. Lust of the eyes, I can have whatever I see. Pride of life, I can be whoever I want. Does that sound familiar to you in the culture? Lust of the flesh, I can do what I want. Lust of the eyes, I can have what I want or see. Pride of life, I can be whatever I want to be. And guess what? Your flesh says, yeah, why not? And on these three levels, the seduction of the flesh. Watch this. The stirring of the culture and the setup of the devil all work together. Now think about it. The seduction of the flesh, the stirring of the culture, the setup of the devil all together work to lead you to temptation. But it only works because of the pre-existing desires of your heart that you're not paying attention to. Now, am I making sense to you so far? Because we don't deal with temptation at this level, we're missing out on the true issue that temptation is a heart matter. is not about what's happening outside of me. What's happening outside of me only works because of what's happening inside of me. Now, as you guys can see, I don't miss any meals, right? You see that? You better not say a thing. No. So imagine I get my friend Matt here, and we're riding down the street, and there's roadkill. Roadkill has no issue with me. I see it, no problem. But if we were to pass Outback Steakhouse, Wingstop, can I keep going? Everyone we pass, as I'm riding with Matt, going, man, I know I shouldn't have it, but Matt, hey, Matt, why don't we stir? He doesn't know my wife told him I couldn't have any of that stuff. Why don't we turn in here, man? Let's get something to eat. What's going on? Why does that entice me? Because that's what I like. If you never own up to what you like, you can never deal with how you're being tempted. But the problem is not that you like it, it's that you live for it and don't realize that you live for it. It has become the center of your world and the center core of your heart. And at the core, it is dictating too much, and Satan understands this about you. And so all he's doing is presenting opportunities as he controls the world and as these pre-existing desires of your heart are stirred because the flesh is waging war against your mind. Are you tracking with me so far? Yes. Now, I've just summarized about 5 weeks and hopefully a few minutes. So I've said a lot in a little bit of time. I want to give you a commercial break, take about 2 or 3 minutes, review the definition of temptation, review what we talked about with that, and then we're going to come back and build on this with the lust of the heart, understanding how temptations are working through the lust of your heart and how this comes together. So take about 2 or 3 minutes, review what we've just talked about for just a moment, and we're going to build on this with a little bit more. Let's take this a little deeper. As we're understanding that temptation happens because, again, the evil one is presenting something on the outside, but there are things going on in your heart on the inside. So it's not the presentation that's the true issue. It's the condition of the heart that's the issue. So when people are telling me about temptation, I'm listening, but not to so much understand the external. I'm trying to help them understand it's the internal, that the reason why you're so focused on this external. You like what's being presented. And as much as we want to deny that, you know, there is something to those terms called guilty pleasure. See, everybody has them. They just try to ignore them versus owning up to them to address them. I want to talk about when it says each man is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Let me give you a working definition of lust. Lust is the desires or lust of your heart are desires you believe you cannot do without being satisfied. You're willing to sin to obtain and sin when you do not obtain them. So a lustful desire is something that in and of itself may not be wrong, but you've made it wrong now because you went from liking it to living for it. It went from a desire to a demand. It's the reason why you fight with your spouse all the time. It's not about the pots and pans. It's not about what they said or didn't say. There are some things in your heart that you have demanded that have become the central focus of existence, and you have been using them to give it to you and mad when they don't give it to you because it's the focus of the marriage. And you come to counseling looking for a formula for them to grow up and change so they can satisfy these lustful desires of your heart. And you thought it was about fixing character. It was about satisfying these things. And because you haven't paid attention, these things have driven you. So let me give an example of this. Turn to James chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 3. I want you to see this. We'll look at this together. This builds on what we just saw in James 1, 13 to 14. But he says here, as soon as I can get there, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Come they not from your pleasures, the ways war? Okay, here we are. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Why are we fighting? I know. It makes you nervous when you have to, and it just keeps going. So go ahead, and we're going to stop. No. Long way. We good? All right. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? Huh, what does that mean? The next verse, you lust. You've got these things you want so bad. And guess what? You expect your husband, your wife, your children, your boss, your church members, everybody, including God, to give it to you the way you want it, how you want it, when you want it. And these desires are no longer desires. They're demands, which are lust. And they're wrestling within your heart. That's why you fight. That's at the core of every quarrel. What do you want? Watch this. You can't cause it to happen or you can't keep it from happening, and it is the center of your world. Okay. That's a lustful desire. Watch this. You lust and do not have, so what do? You commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend it on your pleasures. I love it when men come to me quoting the Bible about how their wives need to be submissive. I love that. I ask them a simple question. Did God put you in charge of them being submissive? Could you ever control what they do or don't do? Ever. So then when they're not, what does that reveal about you? Because if you were in this for love, you wouldn't be commanding and demanding that they change. You will be facilitating and supporting and enduring when it doesn't happen. But there's something else more important to you. This isn't about her submission. You worship respect. And because you have a lustful desire for respect, you believe if she changes, you'll get exactly what you want. And the flip side, I understand you want your husband to love you as Christ loved the church, and you're really consumed with that. But what is that really about? Your worship of affection and attention and to be loved. You don't so much care about his character as much as you care about the byproducts you gain from it. So you're very focused on his character in a controlling manner, not because you care, but you're consumed with what you want. Am I getting the point over? And so we're coming to counseling. Why? We need this working. For what purpose? So I can get what I want from you, because that's the center of our relationship. That's why you can't fail me as a husband. That's why you can't fail me as a wife, because I have too much riding on what I worship as it relates to you. And that's why marriages are destroyed, because the character deficiencies don't go deep enough to deal with the lustful desires that are dominating the relationship. Yeah. Hence the temptation that keeps happening, because I want what I want, when I want it, how I want it, and you are the one that's supposed to give it to me. So we got to get you fixed. Are you tracking with me? These lustful desires are so rooted in us that we don't pay attention, and they are the ways by which the flesh is seducing and Satan is creating opportunities through the world he controls. Let me give you some examples of some of these things that we have turned into lust. Number one, and by the way, as you look at each one of these characteristics, I want you to notice something. You can't control getting any of these things. Someone has to decide to give them to you, and that's why you're frustrated, because you want it so bad, but it's outside of your control. You can't cause it to happen. You can't keep it from happening. And what's sad is the world has sold you that these are needs, and these aren't needs. These are desires. Can I tell you how you know the difference? Can you obey God without it? Then you don't need it. Always remember that. If I can obey God without it, I don't need it. I just want it real bad. Does everybody follow that? This is how we begin to see the trick of our own flesh, how our desires turns into demands, and where Satan is able to tempt us in the culture, because we've turned these into things that we must have. Number one, to be in control, that has become a demand or craving you believe you can't live without. Here's the silly thing about being in control. In order to be in control, someone has to what? Decide to let you be in control. Imagine that. So what happens if you have a demand for something that someone doesn't necessarily want to give you? Do you see the problems that we're going to have in this relationship? Because you're demanding something that I haven't decided I'm going to give you yet, but for you, you must have. Can you see how Satan can seduce you now? And can you see the fight you're going to have? Why? Because you want something you can't control, and you've got to have it. Well, you don't really have to have it. you've demanded it. No one has to have control. Because how much control is enough control?
A little more.
You get the point? It's never enough. Why? Because you worship it and you're easily enticed. So guess what? You will be preoccupied with either losing it or what? Getting it or keeping it. Ah, and everybody in your life knows that about you. That's why you don't have a lot of friends, and the ones you do have, they tend to be very passive. Are you tracking with me? Imagine if you were to recognize how much you've demanded control and how easily tempted you are because of it. Another example of some things we turn into demands that are lust. To be loved by others, that has become a demand or craving you believe you can't live without. Everybody wants to be loved. The problem is doing what Jesus called us to do can sometimes put us in a position where people don't love us or like us. Amen. And you have to make a decision. Am I willing to focus on loving you or you liking me? And most people haven't figured it out yet, but leadership means that you have a target on your back. And sometimes when you're leading, you're not loved or liked by the people you're leading. Amen. That's difficult. But what if I want you to love me more than I want to lead you? I'm easily tempted to compromise. Why? Not because I care about you. I'm consumed with what you give me. You make me feel good about me. That's not about you, is it? Who's that about? But if that's a worship of my soul, a lustful desire, how do you think Satan is able to get me? Not because he's that smart or that powerful. I'm so selfish and consumed with being loved. I'm willing to walk away from my family for this PYT. How many of you know what a PYT is? Pretty young thing. Ah. And because my wife says, when are you going to take out the trash? You never take out the trash. Oh, hello, Dr. Ellen. You smell so nice today. Really? Oh. What's going on here? Something that I want that I believe I'm not getting at the level I want, I'm willing to compromise my marriage. Why? Because I don't know better? Sure, I know better. What I want has become more important than what I'm called to live. That's how that works. That's how it works in your life. You see how we're getting here? Let me give you some other examples. To be accepted by others, to be understood, to never be hurt or disappointed by others, to be respected by others, to be served by others, to have personal preferences accommodated at all times, to be viewed as competent by others, to be approved by others, to belong to someone, to be held in high regard by others, to be significant to others, to be fulfilled by others, to be satisfied by others, to be valuable to others, to maintain a favorable position with others, to be secure and safe. I want you to notice something about all these. Let me use the last one. To never be alone. In and of themselves, these things aren't bad, but guess what? You live for them now. They're the lustful desires of your heart. Now, if you all get honest with yourself, we don't have time to do this, but if we were in a counseling session, I'd have you circle the ones that have been most important to you. And then I would show you how that has dominated every relationship in your life. And I'll show you how this has led you into sexual sin, how this has led you into divorce, how this has led you into marriage, how this has led you to hop from one church to another, how this has led you to hold grudges. I will show you how these things, because they have dominated your life, have become the main reason and way that you are easily tempted into sin, because these have become the demands of your soul because they're lustful desires of your heart. And so you're constantly being, watch this, seduced by your flesh, stirred by the situations that are set up by the devil and the culture, and you keep going for it over and over and over and over again. Not because you don't know the Bible, not because you haven't been in church, not because you don't know right from wrong, but because you like what you like more than you say you love the one that you claim you're living for. And Satan says, hello, every single time. Now, I've said a lot in a little bit of time. Take a commercial break. Circle the ones that you see. Take 2 or 3 minutes. This is why the devil has so much access to you. What do I mean by access? Scripture says Satan can't touch you. He doesn't have to. You make it easy for him because you like what he's selling. You follow where you need to be resisting. And those things you circled have become way too important. And this is where you're willing to sin to have what you want and sin when you don't get what you want. That's why you're being tempted right now. Now, I want to show you how it works. So if you look at your notes, here is basically how it works. If you look at it from a practical perspective. So in your notes, we see it from this. Let's start with the dialogue of the world. So here's what happens. Satan uses the world to speak to the desires of our hearts that have become the lust of our hearts. So think about it this way. You've got these pre-existing desires of the soul. You are seduced by your flesh. Then again, there are situations and stirrings that Satan puts together by the culture. And because you like what's being sold, because it's settled in your heart, you're easily now moving towards things that you know you shouldn't move towards. But it's not because you don't have the power to resist. You don't want to. I read this in a book one time, and it said, for many Christians, the problem is not that they don't know it's a temptation and that they shouldn't. It's too delicious for them to walk away from. What's delicious in your life on that sheet that's been too hard for you to walk away from? So think about it from this way. Satan uses the world to speak to the desires of our hearts that have become the lust of our hearts. Then there's a deliberation that goes on in our hearts. Okay? As the world speaks to our hearts, exposing the various delights in the world that will lead us into sin, our minds, watch this, our minds contemplate pursuing or resisting the delights of the world being offered. Then the direction of our lives. If we do not resist the temptation to find our delight in the world instead of in Jesus Christ, we will live by the earthly, natural, demonic wisdom, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Lust of the flesh, I can do what I want. Lust of the eyes, I can have whatever I see. Pride of life, remember what we said about that. I can be whoever I want. Isn't that what we say in the culture? I get to define who I am, not God. I define me. If we're not careful, we get caught up in all of those type things. And then notice the display of disobedience. If we do not resist the temptation to find our delight in this world instead of in Jesus Christ, we will walk in a lack of love for God and a lack of love for others, revealing a life that is consumed with what? Above doing what? Pleasing God and others, and love for others. Now, this is a natural process when you're not paying attention to these desires that have become lust. This is how Satan is able to entice us and get us. Now, before I go any further, how much time do I have? Because I've got 14 weeks of material, and I can talk us to death, and I know lunch is coming soon. What time is our lunch break? I have 15 minutes. Okay. 17 minutes. All right. We're going to make these 17 minutes work. Amen. All right. Let's make this work. I want us to look at, because sometimes people don't even know that they're being tempted. And I need us to think about how this works. And if we can look at this, sign number one says this. When being tempted, you will find that what you treasure in the wrong way has become something that entices you to be disobedient to God in order to apprehend or to maintain. Here's the first sign. Your mind is set on things of this temporal world instead of things of the eternal world. That's one of the first signs that you know you're being tempted. You are too centered on this life and the things of this life. And I thought the scripture said in Colossians that we're to set our mind where? And not on things. one of the first signs that you're being tempted is that your mind is too caught up in this culture, this world. Secondly, you have something in this world that has become the treasure of your life. So notice now, if my mind is set on things below instead of things above, then where are my treasures? On things below instead of what? Things above. So whatever I want in this time, this life, in this relationship with these people, in this circumstance, on this job, in this situation, it has become the center of my world. This is a sign that I am being tempted. I am too consumed with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. What I want has become more important to me than what God has commanded. And watch this, I can rationalize and justify it all I want. Because here's what I hear from people. Well, Pastor, what's wrong with wanting to be loved? You know, what's wrong with wanting attention? I mean, there's no sin in that, is there? I go, well, listen, the problem is there's nothing wrong with wanting it. You went from wanting it to worshiping it. See, you stopped liking it to living for it. That's the problem. You turned something into a like, into a lust. So in and of itself is not a problem, but you turned it or made it a problem because you're willing to sin to have it and sin when you don't get it. That's the problem with it. And because you can't see it in light of where your heart is, you've been duped by the devil to see it in light of just the essence of it. See, that's the trick of the devil as well. In and of itself, is there anything wrong with wanting to be loved? See, that's the trick of the enemy, because there's nothing wrong with it in and of itself, but you went from liking it to worshiping it a long time ago, but you're trying to view it in light of the thing itself, not what you've made the thing in your life. That's the deception of your own heart. That's how we're duped into believing we're okay when we're not okay. Letter C, the treasure of your life has become a devotion to your life. See, when things are set on things below, you can tell you're being tempted because now you're devoted to it. You don't even talk about the return of Jesus Christ. Amazing grace is no longer amazing. You're consumed with what this world has to offer more than what God is doing and promises to do. Watch this. Your contentment in this life is determined by your apprehension of, or what? This treasure that has become a devotion to your life. Either you're focused on getting it or maintaining it. Whatever this thing is, if you look at that thing in your life that you circled, look at how much time you spent trying to maintain or get it. Look at how many people you're mad at because you felt like they didn't give you what you thought you should have had. Look at how many people you should not have done what you did with, but you did it anyway. Am I making sense to you? All of that was not because the devil was powerful. And he is powerful, but it's because your passions are more powerful than your submission to the God that you say you love. And Satan has learned your neediness and your greediness in these areas. Here's the next thing I want you to see. You are constantly presented with opportunities to apprehend and maintain what you treasure if you're willing to what? And you don't mind because you want what you want. That's sign number one. That you're being tempted. Let's take a look at sign number two. Sign number two, when being tempted, you will find that what you treasure in the wrong way has become something that entices you to be unloving towards others in order to what? Apprehend it or what? Maintain it. So what does that look like? You may find yourself enticed to manipulate others in order to apprehend and maintain what you treasure in the wrong way. When manipulation has set in, guess what? You are being tempted, because if you're willing to manipulate for it, man, it must be worth a lot to you. Not God is valuable in people. What you want, and you're willing to manipulate for it. What I've learned over the years, and please hear me well on this. Yes, people can manipulate, but why does manipulation work? Because I want what you're selling. Have you noticed manipulation doesn't work when the person doesn't want what you're selling anymore? You can't manipulate anymore? Mm-hmm. See, so it's a two-way street. Even down, and I tell people, yes, you were manipulated, but let's talk about why you manipulated. You wanted to be liked more than you were willing to love, and so you gave in. That's not their fault. That's what's in your heart. You can't manipulate me if I don't want what you're selling. Does that make sense? So even at that level, it still exposes where my heart is and how the evil one can work the culture and other people to get me to do what I really want to do anyway. And I claim, well, the devil made me do it. Well, this person, no. If you worship approval more than you worship God, then you will compromise a lot of things you shouldn't compromise. Watch this. You'll be more polite than honest, which is evil. Does that make sense? And why are you being more polite than honest? Because you worship approval more than you're willing to speak the truth in love and be rejected. That shows a heart that is consumed, and Satan knows it. Let me give you another example. You may find yourself enticed to mistreat others in order to apprehend or maintain what you treasure in the wrong way. This is where you start to get nasty now. Okay, I tried to manipulate you nicely. Now I need to get nasty. You know, maybe intimidation. What does it take for me to get what I need to get from you or whatever I need to do? That's a sign I'm being tempted, guys. Satan has upped the game, and I'm playing it well because I like what he's selling, and I'm willing to jump through the hoops to have it. Here's the third thing. You may find yourself enticed to serve others so that you may apprehend or maintain what you treasure in the wrong way. I always say to people, when you get historical, not hysterical, historical, about all the things you've done for me, you need to stop doing it because it's not for me you're doing it. When people can't tell you no, and then you have to remind them all of what you did for them, you weren't doing it for them. You were setting up chips to get what you want. There are certain people I will not let do for me because it costs me too much for them to serve me. You catch that? So I have to tell them no because I understand this comes with a price tag. And so there are many people I'm saying, you know what? Let me pay up now and don't do anything else for me because it's not for me that you're doing it. Because if it's for me, why are you so upset? And why are you reminding me what you did for me? Just ask me for what you want. Don't do something for me to get something for you. Just what do you want from me? Because it hurts and costs too much. Because I don't have the freedom to tell you no. Let me ask you a question. Does anybody have the freedom to tell you no without you having a temper tantrum? Or pouting or manipulative or doing the stuff that we do? What does that expose about our hearts? See, these are the areas, again, where we're being exposed to being tempted. Letter D, you may find yourself enticed to dominate others in order to apprehend and maintain what you treasure. Letter E, you may find yourself enticed to disrespect others in order to apprehend and maintain what you treasure in the wrong way. Sign number three. Here's what we see when we know that we're being tempted. Sign number three, when being tempted, you may find yourself faced with moral dilemmas as you consider how to apprehend or maintain what you treasure in the wrong way. Now watch this. If you have to ask the question, you already know you're wrong. You catch that? If you have to ask yourself any of these questions, you're being tempted, and the fact that you're asking, now you know you're out of order. Watch this. Should I lie in order to apprehend to maintain what I treasure in the wrong way at the moment? Why are you even asking the question? Because you're entertaining the idea because of where your heart is. Does that make sense? You may find yourself having to answer the question, should I disobey authority in order to apprehend or maintain what I treasure in the wrong way at this moment? Well, you know, forgiveness is better than permission. You ever heard that said before? See, what's going on there? What do you want so bad that you're willing to defy authority to have? You're being tempted. Letter C, you may find yourself having to answer the question, should I spend money that was committed to God in order to apprehend and maintain what I treasure in the wrong way at the moment? You already know the answer, but why are you entertaining the question? Again, you're being tempted. You may find yourself having to answer the question, should I use my body in ways that God forbids in order to apprehend and maintain what I treasure in the wrong way at the moment? I've sat down with many people, and I've sat down with many men and women, and I'll never forget one woman in particular. Pastor, I can't believe he did this to me. And he said he loved me, and You know, that's why I slept with him. I said, whoa, whoa, hold the phone, hold the phone. Let's go back a little bit. You had me with the I love you and all of that, but you're saying you slept with him. I knew it was wrong, but he said he loved me. So then what kind of love were you looking for? Because that didn't match the love that God provides. God's love is never detached from holiness. So let's not play this game. Your worship of being loved, you were willing to compromise the values that God presented. Now, who was using who in this? Always remember this. Whatever a man will do with you, he will always do to you. If a man is willing to lie with you, he will lie to you. If he's willing to rebel against God with you, then he will rebel against you. Whatever somebody will do with you, they will do to you. That's why I don't have a lot of friends. Because if you will sit and gossip with me about somebody, I'm next. Does that make sense? If you have to ask the question, you're being tempted. Let's take a look at the next thing. You may find yourself having to answer the question, should I do this with this person or against this person, things God forbids, in order to apprehend and maintain what I treasure in the wrong way at the moment? You already know the answer. It's a sign that you are being tempted. Let me close this part with the last sign, and then we'll come back after lunch and we'll begin to look at the solution to this. Sign number four. When following through on your temptation, you will find yourself compromising your obedience to God and love for others while seeking to apprehend and maintain what you treasure. When you've given in, here's what you do. You'll have these ungodly convictions. And boy, it's dangerous when you have ungodly convictions, because you'll start to rationalize and it'll make sense to you. And you know it's wrong. Secondly, you will find yourself making ungodly commitments with these ungodly convictions. Third, you will find yourself having ungodly conduct. Fourth, you will have ungodly conversation. Fifth, you will have ungodly communion. This is just the stuff that comes, and if you see this, guess what? You are being tempted. Now, I think we have about, what, 4 minutes? Or am I at my time? Because I want to open the floor for some questions. We got 3 minutes. Okay. I can pull one question or one comment, or one question and one comment from the person. Yes, sir. Well, he will tempt you in using scripture in the sense of using it out of context. The question was, can Satan tempt you with scripture? And the answer is he can use it out of context. And then you start liking what you hear, because you know that verse didn't say certain things, but it makes sense to you now. You know, so then you get a false prophet that tells you to call those things as not as though they are, which is what God did, not what man can do, you know, or he'll take, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm 5'5". I'll never be able to dunk on a regulation. Okay. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but it'll never be that. It'll be I can live with good or bad according to the context. So there are times when people are manipulated by their own flesh. Satan can use false prophets to present ideas that contradict. And because I like what's being sold, I'll ignore context. Remember this, if you take a text out of context, you always get a con.